Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is A Response of a Day for the 4th of Tammuz. Today we're going to discuss Rav Moshe Feinstein's view of the failed repentance of the spies, while the question itself seems to revolve around an issue of what happened to the spies who gave a bad report about the land of Israel. It will have ramifications for us in terms of our understanding of tshuva, of repentance, and our understanding of communal reactions to those who sin in their midst, and all those are practical issues, and therefore it's a responsa in a safer shoot in a book of responsa, and therefore I hope and I thought that it was worth sharing and thinking about today. So this is from Igros Moshe, from Rav Moshe's responsa in Orech Chaim, the third chelek, Siman Yud Dalet, responsa number 14. It was written on it was dated to the 4th of Tammuz of Tafshin Lamed of 1970. In a prior response, meaning this response is an answer to somebody who asked him a question on something he had written previously. So in Orech Chaim Chelek Aleph Siman Chaf Gimel, the first part of Orech Chaim, response number 23, Rav Moshe had discussed the question, and this is a halachic question for us to think about as well, whether when we need to, we can include those who violate Shabbos in a minyan for things like Kaddish and for Kedusha. In our times already, so that tshuva was written many years ago, right, probably around a half a century ago. In our times, it's so well accepted, we don't even stop to think about it. But Moshe's time was really a question, because those who are non-observant are non-observant, and therefore are not necessarily able to be part of a minyan. So he was asked that by a student, if we can include such Torah Shabbos violators. And in halachic reasoning, Shabbos violators are as if they've overthrown the entire Torah. The Gemara says very clearly that a mechalalei Shabbos for Hestia, those who violate Shabbos in public, are considered mumarim l'chol hatur, are considered as if they have abandoned observance completely. I would point out that Rav Moshe is not going to answer the common answer that many other people assume today, which is to say that people who violate Shabbos in public are considered tinokot shenishbu, are considered as if they haven't been raised in an environment that gave them the opportunity to understand Judaism properly, and therefore their lack of observance doesn't fully count against them. That is an answer one could have given. It's not the answer that Rav Moshe Feinstein gave, and not that he didn't know it, I think he just didn't give it, which raises interesting questions for how far we can use that way of viewing such people. His answer is something else, which also expands our horizons in terms of understanding the role of even non-observant Jews in the Jewish people. And he says, first off, that we would tend to be poreis al shema, which is a practice of saying, of letting a person who missed a minyan get a minyan together and use a minyan, even though only that one person is davening, and we'll say kedusha, and we follow that view. It's a view of Rashi. The Shulchan Aruch passes that way. So today, that would be like you occasionally see somebody who is up to kedusha and the minyan is already up to Shmon Esrei. Minyan is already ended. He'll like bang and he'll just say the first part of Shmon Esrei out loud, and then everybody will join him in kedusha and he'll go on. That's part of the custom of parsing al shema. So that since we can do that even for one person, Rav Moshe says, and then he says, and also, by the way, the obligation of Kiddush Hashem, right? The obligation of Kiddush Hashem is, if somebody is asked to the most extreme version of the obligation of Kiddush Hashem, of sanctifying God's name, is that if somebody is asked to violate the Torah in an impermissible way, they might need to be killed rather than do so. So that's well known in terms of the three sins of Gilui Ariot, of Avodah Zarah, of worshipping other things than God, of Gilui Ariot, of wrong sexual acts that aren't allowed al-Pi HaTorah, and of Shvichlut Tamim, of murder. Those are the simple examples, because there, in all cases, one is required not to act that way and to let oneself be killed, and we assume that that is considered a problem of Kiddush Hashem, of that we are required to sanctify God's name. That obligation comes out in its fullest form only in front of 10 other Jews, because the verse in the Torah says, "V'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael," that Hashem's name will be sanctified among the Jewish people. That being true, Rav Moshe now says, even if it's in front of 10 non-observant Jews, 10, now he doesn't only just say somebody who violates Shabbos here, he says, kofrim umumarim, 10 heretics, 10 people who have abandoned observance, nonetheless, the person would be chayav in Kiddush Hashem, would be obligated to be mekadesh Hashem, which means that they count for those purposes as full Jews, even though they have in so many ways left the religion. The way Rav Moshe had proved that at the time was because the way we understand that Mikdash Lipitoch B'nei Yisrael means it has to be in front of a minion of Jews, or there have to be 10 Jews present for it, is because they learn it in Gzeira Shava. They derive it from a similarity of words in two places. It says Mikdash Lipitoch B'nei Yisrael, and it says, Rav Moshe claims that it says that the derivation of the Vinikdashi Toch comes from Toch Toch, which is true to Gemara Sanhedrin, and he says that's a reference to the Meraglim. That's an interesting question, which we don't have time to get into right now, because the Pasuk of Toch seems to be, and he seems to think that means the Meraglim, although in the context it seems to be the Korach. But then, I'm sorry, so that it's from Korach, you get to La'idah of Korach, to Admatai La'idah HaRa'ah HaZot, in terms of the Meraglim, that's what you get. It's a three-way Gzeirah Shava, right? It's Hibadlu, it's Vinikdashti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. Toch also is said in terms of Adat Korach, in terms of the group of Korach, where it says Hibadlu Mitoch HaIdah, that Moshe and Aaron should separate themselves from this terrible congregation of people. And then, when Hashem refers to the Meraglim, the evil spies who have given the bad report, it says, Admatel la'idah ra'azot. And that's how you get that it's 10. All of that, the derivation issues aside, Ramosha says, in that case, the spies were kofrim b'parhesia. They were public heretics. They were public deniers of Hashem's power, which is even worse than being Mechal Shabbos. I pause to note that. I'm not sure that people today would realize that for all that halacha, has problems with those who violate Shabbos in public and sees them as having abandoned the religion, etc. Rav Moshe is taking it for granted, and I don't think there's any doubt about it, I just think we don't always pay attention to it, that those who publicly declare heresies of various sorts are even worse than that. He's going to give us one example of such a heresy. It is unfortunately a heresy that I don't think would necessarily be rare today, which would have all sorts of then halachic ramifications. So while much of the tshuva is talking about the spies as if it's a theoretical question, since Rav Moshe is saying it clearly applies in halachic terms to all those who do that which is parallel to what the spies did back then, it is in fact a very prominent, to me, a very prominent and very real, a very practical issue for us today in terms of how we think about and how we react to fellow Jews. Now, that therefore means that if we're going to say that you have to do, that you have to be mekadesh the shem shamayim, if you have to sanctify one's name in front of even such people, even those who are kofrim b'farhesia, who are public heretics, and we'll get to how the spies were public heretics in a couple of minutes. But once you say that, Rav Moshe says, then it's obviously true that one is also allowed to and required to do Dvarim Sheba Kedusha to sanctify Hashem's name in the more positive way. Meaning, when we say Kaddish and Kedusha needs a minion, the way we get there is that we assume that it needs a minion by virtue of the fact that they are Dvarim Sheba Kedusha, because they are ways to sanctify God's name. If one has to sanctify God's name in front of a minion of such heretics in the negative way, in the having to be killed way, then he thinks it's obviously true that one could also do it in front of such people in the positive way. For those, however, there's other halakhic opinions that say that we don't do those things unless at least a majority of a minyan needs to do them, that Prisa al-Shema is an exceptional rule, but that in general, for Dvarim Shebekdusha, in order to recite these kinds of things, like Kedusha, like what we say in Shemoneh Esrei, in the Chazar HaShatz, and the repetition of the Shemoneh Esrei, Kedusha, or Kaddish, that needs that a majority of the minyan there has not yet daven. So then you could say that these people, by virtue of them having excluded themselves from the Jewish people, might not be considered fully obligated in the same way, and therefore that we could not count them. But if you're diving in a place and you have almost a majority of a minyan and you want to just include one or two or three, there Rav Moshe thinks there's plenty of room in this original tshuva. He thought there was plenty of room to say that you could. Now, in terms of reading the Torah with them as making up the minyan, where it's much clearer that we require that all or most of them be obligated, so that would be the same kind of question. Because it's more clear that you need majority of a minyan, and therefore you need at least that many of people who are observant, and therefore are fully obligated and retain that full connection to their obligation, but you could maybe include one or two. In the new tshuva now, the question that had been posed to him was, what do you mean, how is it clear to you that the spies were public heretics? If you read the Torah casually, you might come to believe that the sin of the spies wasn't heresy of any sort. The sin of the spies was that they said Lashon Hara, that they spoke evil about the land. That's what the Torah says about them, and that they're speaking evil about the land was what the problem was. If that's true, then Rav Moshe's whole construct doesn't quite work, right? He built his construct on the parallelism that the Gemara draws between being Mekadesh Shem Shem, Shemaim, sanctifying God's name, and he's pointing out that that can be done in the sad way of having to give one's life, but it's also done in the positive way of saying Kaddish and saying Kedusha, of saying those parts of the prayers that declare God's presence, and those are all of a line with each other, Rav Moshe thinks, and that whatever counts as a minion for the dying one should count as a minion for the positive, constructive one, and that's how he gets to including these people in that minion in certain circumstances. That was derived from the Korach situation, which was derived from the spy situation, which had 10. That's how Rav Moshe got to it. But that, in order for that to help us in terms of including in a minion those who are not observant and maybe public heretics and maybe negative Jews in all those ways, he had to assume that the spies were that way. But how does he know that? Since the Torah most explicitly says that the spies' problem was that they said Lashon Hara, that they spoke evil about the land of Israel. He points to a Gemara in Erechin, though. In Erechin, Daf Tet Vav, on page 15 of Erechin, Rav Chanina bar Papa is quoted as saying that the Meraglim did a lot more than just slander the land. They said something terrible of greater bad value, of greater negative implications, because they said, Ki chazaku mimenu. They said the people of the land of Israel, who are living there now, are too strong for us. As if Hashem did not have the power to remove them from there. And that's what Rashi says on Chumash, that they were saying it klapei malam, and they said mimenu, they didn't mean from us, they meant from him, from Hashem. And then Rav Moshe adds, and there's nothing more public than that, because they said it in front of the entire congregation, the people of Israel, and also in front of Moshe and Aaron. And then not only, he adds, did they deny the power of Hashem, and then Rav Moshe adds, Shehu minut ukfira batorah, which is heresy and a denial of the Torah. And I think that's vitally important to think about, because I think today there are many people in many other contexts who unwittingly, without realizing what they're saying, deny Hashem various powers. So I think that's a very, very crucial question in our times as well. I think there are many people who don't realize they're being heretics in this way. Rav Moshe is saying that if one denies the power of Hashem to do X or Y or Z, that is itself heresy and a denial of the Torah. But not only that, the spies, Hesitu v'hedichu et Yisrael, they tried to encourage other Jews to join them in their belief, and that's even worse. That's a mesi, that's an additional terrible crime, showing that the spies were really out of the camp in all those ways. Then he points out that this statement of Rav Chanina bar Papa is not actually one that seems to be controversial, because the Gemara uses it to ask a question on another statement. Rabbi Elazar ben Parta, in that same Gemara in Erechin, had said, look at how terrible Lashon Hara is, look how terrible slander is, because the spies, right, slandered the land of Israel, which is trees and stones, right, wood and stones, and they got such a terrible punishment. So all the more so, if somebody slanders another person, which is much worse, that's a terrible crime. That's what Elazar ben Parta says. Gemara says, the proof doesn't make sense, because maybe the spies weren't punished for the dibara'ah, for the slander that they had done. Maybe they were punished for, and they quote Rabbi Chanina bar Papa, saying that the heresy, in other words, the Gemara says, maybe it was the heresy that was a problem. Maybe the slander wasn't such a big deal. And while it's certainly a violation of the Torah to slander other people, Rabbi Elazar ben Parta's attempt to show that it's much more serious than just an ordinary prohibition doesn't seem to hold water. The Gemara then says, no, the Torah goes out of its way to say that they were killed for the dibara'ah. So, but Rav Moshe's point isn't whether what they were killed for. Rav Moshe's point is that the Gemara takes for granted that Rav Chanina bar Papa's insight into their words, and that there was a heresy implicit in what they said when they said ki chazaku mimenu, that was a denial of Hashem's power and therefore heresy. That is well accepted. Okay, so that means that everybody agrees. It seems like the plain sense of the Gemara, without disagreement, is that Rav Chanina bar Papa's words are accurate, and that in fact that was the status of the spies at the time, which therefore helps Rav Moshe's original claim that we're allowed to include even fairly terrible Jews, even those who have very much abandoned Judaism in some elements of a minyan for the purpose that we've already seen in that earlier tshuva. When he's defining what it was that they denied, he's saying, even if it was true, and I think this has parallels to our times, and therefore worth remembering, even if it were true that they were giants at the time, and they were the masters of war, and there was no way that anybody could imagine beating them at war, we are not allowed to say that about Hashem. We are not allowed to say Hashem can't defeat them. That would mean today, if you wanted to transfer that, that if some enemy of the Jewish peoples, God forbid, were to acquire some technology that seems like a complete game changer, or they had some distinct advantages over us, for us to say there's no way that Hashem could defeat that nation or that army or that technology is the same heresy, is the same problem as what the spies were doing at the time. That is relevant in our times because there are many people who teach such things, would think such things. There are, I think, unfortunately, many Orthodox Jews who would not realize what they're saying when they say it. The question in those situations always is whether Hashem will help us, not whether Hashem could help us. It might be true that we're often not allowed to believe or to assume casually that Hashem will help us in those situations, but it is, as Rav Moshe Feinstein is pointing out for us, a heresy to say that Hashem couldn't help us. And Rav Moshe throws in, there was never a promise that the Jewish people would conquer the land of Israel in a natural way. So they didn't, meaning, it might be that today one would say, we don't have the right to assume that Hashem is going to help us supernaturally. And therefore, if we see a technology that is beyond us today, we have to worry and we have to, as Jews, act as if that is an insurmountable technology and therefore have to act in whatever other ways that we would act. Right? That might be true, because then we'd be saying we don't know yet whether or not we have the right to assume Hashem will violate nature and violate the natural order on behalf of the Jewish people. Right? That would be a thing that we could say today. But back then, Rav Moshe says they didn't have any right to say that because there was no such indication that Hashem had decided they were going to have to conquer the land of Israel on their own. And therefore, it turns out that those spies show themselves to be terrible heretics. Now, there is some room, he says, to say that maybe they weren't always heretics. It doesn't affect his previous tshuva, but he goes on to a new topic because maybe we'll say that they did tshuva. The spies repented. After all, the Torah does say that the Jewish people said chatanu, that we sinned, and they recognized their sins, so maybe they did tshuva, so maybe the spies also repented, and that would affect our view of the spies down through history. He points to a Beit Yosef. Beit Yosef is discussing there is a tradition that on the seventh day of Elul, the seventh day of Elul was a day that people used to fast. There was a time, and it's discussed in Shulchan Aruch, there were many more fasts than we today observe, and one of them was the seventh of Elul. And the reason that was given for the fast was that the people who, the spies, who spoke ill about the land of Israel died on that day. Beit Yosef says, I don't understand. Why would they make a fast day to commemorate the death of these people? After all, it says, "Avod Rishaim Rina." In Mishlei, the verse says, when evildoers are destroyed, when evildoers are lost from the nation, there is great joy. So why would we fast on that day? Now, the basis of answer is fairly clear. Rav Moshe has to take time to explain it, because I think people assumed, and his question is assumed, that meant that the spies had fasted, and therefore we are mourning their deaths and mourning what happened in their deaths. So he says, but it's not true. You shouldn't think that with their tshuva, with their repentance, they turned in tzaddikim, and that we are fasting in commemoration of their death, because, he says, Hashem didn't accept their tshuva completely, and that means that Hashem was rejecting their tshuva. That being true, it means that even after they repented, they're considered Rishaim, and therefore we shouldn't have any distress over the loss of evildoers, another challenging concept for many people in our times, to say that we really wouldn't be sad about the deaths of true evildoers. It might be that we don't think we see any true evildoers today. Sometimes I think we do, but it might be that we don't know very many people who are true evildoers, and that's why we always are upset about death. But Moshe is very clear that if you've had a true evildoer, the pasuk in Mishlei, the verse in Mishlei in Proverbs is telling us, Bavod Rishaim Rina, we in fact do not have distress, and clearly we wouldn't fast over that, because we fast over the deaths of the righteous. And if they had repented fully, and Hashem had accepted that repentance, that wouldn't still have made them completely righteous, because Rav Moshe says, another idea that people don't always recognize, even somebody who repents, and they do it for all the right reasons, and the Gemara in Yoma tells us that such people, their evil deeds are turned into merits, he said, Rav Moshe says, that doesn't really make them fully righteous people in terms of that we might consider fasting to commemorate their deaths. That's all the more so, Rav Moshe Feinstein says, about people who were heretics in their lives, who were Mechalel Hashem, who publicly sacrileged God's name, because there the Gemara in Yoma says that just repentance isn't enough for them to achieve kapara, atonement, that such people need the repentance of Yom Kippur. They need repentance. They need Yom Kippur. They need some suffering in their life. And then it's not until they pass away that they are confirmed in that repentance and they actually wipe away that sin. That would mean for them, death has a positive value to it, has some pluses to it, because the death is the confirmation for them of the fact that their repentance is full and complete. And therefore, that would also not make sense to fast in commemoration of their deaths. And therefore, Rav Moshe says, and this is what the Beis Yosef says explicitly, so I'm not sure why Rav Moshe had to go through it. Apparently, people around him did not read the Beis Yosef carefully enough to see it. The fast was that their repentance was not accepted, that they joined the rest of the Jewish people trying to repent for what they did, and it wasn't accepted. And we fast, Rav Moshe says, because it's a reminder that there are sins that are so great that in fact our tshuva is not fully accepted in the sense of wiping it away. This is a striking claim, because the tradition in Jewish thought and in halacha is that if one does tshuva, it's always accepted. I think Rav Moshe would be saying it's somewhat accepted, but it might not be fully accepted. And the experience of, certainly it's not fully accepted, for example, the Jewish people's tshuva was not fully accepted, for example, in the sense of they were then allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael. Right? If you think of tshuva, of repentance, as wiping the slate, then wiping the slate should have meant it's as if they never did it. And it's clearly true for the Jewish people, it's not true, because there's a punishment put in place. They did tshuva, and did not succeed at removing the punishment. That's true about many sins, right? If somebody sins in the time when Batei Din, when courts are giving out punishments, the tshuva, the fact that one has completely, sincerely repented, will not stop them from getting the punishment. Let's say somebody eats pig in front of two witnesses, and they give the requisite warning, and they get taken to court, and the court realizes the person needs lashes. They'll get the lashes regardless of whether we believe they're tshuva, regardless of whether we believe they're fully repentant. So repentance doesn't always remove punishment, and that means it's not a full out in that way. So Rav Moshe is saying that the Meraglim also show us that sometimes the repentance isn't accepted in even greater levels. They're considered still stuck and mired in their evil, and therefore it's not accepted. Rav Moshe thinks in the case of the spies, when we say that tshuva wasn't accepted, it means that wasn't even accepted in terms of getting them back to a share in the world to come. Right? Punishment we all know happens, no matter even with tshuva, but they didn't get a tshuva they didn't repent, their repentance wasn't accepted in terms of getting them a share in the world to come. So Rav Moshe is limiting how is saying that tshuva, repentance, isn't always accepted. We have to be very careful about this. Now there is a counterexample to that, because Menashe, the son of Chizkiyahu, who was a king who did terrible things in idolatry and all sorts of other terrible crimes and sins, the tradition in the Gemara was that he, after he'd been exiled to Bavel, returned to Hashem, and he did tshuva, that the verses say, and it meant, according to some opinions of the Gemara, that he got his share back in the world to come. So Rav Moshe says that was a special kindness of Hashem's for reasons we don't know. Meaning Rav Moshe feels like it should have been that he was denied a share in the world to come for all his crimes, even if it's true that later on in life he repented fully and completely. That is, to me, a terrifying prospect. And Rav Moshe is calm about it. He's very comfortable with that idea. And it would mean that we all have to be very careful not to get to that level. And there are people who can get to such a level, I think we sometimes think to ourselves, people can get to such a level that they'll never fully and completely and sincerely repent. But Rav Moshe is saying something different than that. He is saying that there are people who get to such a level that even if they fully and completely and sincerely repent, they can never get bad. Their repentance will not be accepted. Menashe should have been that way. It wasn't. He says, for reasons that I wouldn't fully understand, maybe it's because Menashe had to have children because one of his future descendants would be Yoshia, who would be a great king. But according to the idea that you only get kapara once you die, then he doesn't get kapara yet for the things that he had done. And that would be true of the spies as well, that when the spies died, it's a sign that their tshuva wasn't completely accepted, and they weren't accepted in terms of getting their share back in the world to come, and whatever tshuva they did had whatever positive impact it had, but not as full as we would generally assume that it would be. There's another Gemara in Avodah Zarah, on page 17, that talks about repentance as well, and it says, those who leave heresy, who leave kfirah, who leave denial of Hashem, and they do tshuva and they repent, they die. And Rashi there explains that the struggle with heresy and with rejecting that which has become so embedded within them and so much a part of who they are, either they don't really repent and it's still in there, or if they really repent, the trouble of doing so and the, it's almost like the mental stress of repenting and of then having to control themselves to rechannel their thoughts about Hashem. If I'm used to believing X terrible thing about Hashem, right? Hashem can't do this, for example, in our example, not that I would believe this, God forbid, but God can't get the Jewish people to conquer the land of Israel. God can't help the Jewish people conquer their enemies. If somebody were to think such a thing and they become part of how they think about the world, the struggle of rechanneling themselves, of catching themselves in those wrong thoughts and reworking them, Rashi seems to say, would lead to the person's quick death. That being true, Ramosha says, it would suggest that we have evidence that the spies, even though the Torah talks about the rest of the Jewish people repenting, the spies didn't fully repent. And the reason why we have reason to believe that is because when the spies are killed, they're killed by Hashem in a plague, right? Which means that they weren't going to die on their own. And Ramosha suggests that's evidence that they didn't have complete tshuva. And that would be a good reason why their repentance wasn't accepted in terms of getting back to share in the world to come, which at least helps us to hope that those who actually do manage to achieve complete tshuva, that their Hashem will accept it more than what other parts of this tshuva had suggested. Now the Bachet disagreed with a bit Yosef about the tshuva, about the issue, and he had said he didn't like the Beis Yosef's answer that we're sad and we fast for the fact that the tshuva wasn't accepted. The Bach says, no, it's just a convenient day to notice the sin, to notice that the Jews had gone wrong and that they had not been able to enter the land of Israel and they had followed the spies. And the death of the spies is a convenient moment for us to notice what had gone wrong back in that generation and to fast over that sin. But so if you follow the Bach's view of the fast day, it takes us out of this whole picture. But the Rav Moshe now comes back and says, and the truth is, you could even go back and say, it's not that their tshuva couldn't have been accepted, it's that it wasn't accepted, because when you get to that level, it's so difficult to repent fully like that, that we are fasting as a reminder of that, that we should be worried, that God forbid, we do sins that can become so serious that to get to full and complete repentance for them becomes at that level such that it would take too much and that most of us would fail to repent fully in the ways that we need to. In the last little piece of the tshuva, Rav Moshe suggests that the truth is that we don't fast even for the deaths of righteous people in general. I think there are people who actually do. They at least don't say tachanun, but that we don't generally say that when a really righteous person passes away, that's a day for all of the Jewish people to fast. So it's an odd thing. The Beis Yosef says, why would we fast over their deaths? Isn't it ba'avod rishaim rina? Isn't it when evildoers die that we should rejoice? Rav Moshe says, even if they weren't evildoers, that the whole idea of fasting over the deaths of people is not a common one. And therefore, he suggests, as the final little piece, that maybe that really the Beis Yosef never thought we were fasting over their deaths. He thought that it would be something like what the Bach says, that their deaths are a reminder of something about us. In the Bach's answer, it was a reminder that we need to do better tshuva for what the over what the Jews did in that generation, and it's a reminder for us not to follow in their negative ways. And the Yosef had always known that. He didn't like that answer, and therefore he gave the answer that he did, that we are confronting the fact that their tshuva wasn't quite accepted, and that's the issue that it is. So, to sum it up, Rav Moshe started on the spies because they were proof to him that we can include certain kinds of sin or certain kinds of non-observant Jews in a minyan for things like Kaddish and Baruch Hu and maybe even Torah reading, even though we would have seemed to have assumed that we couldn't. He had a creative way to say that we could, because after all, if it was a requirement of Kiddush Hashem to let oneself be killed, those people would count as a minion for that, and that he proved from the spies. That's the previous tshuva. In this tshuva, which was our response of the day for the fourth of Tammuz, in this tshuva, he had pointed out how he knew that the spies were heretics in the ways that he had said they were. That was the statement of Rav Chanina bar Papa in the Gemara that had said that they were claiming that Hashem couldn't conquer the land of Israel for the Jews. That was that kind of heresy. That led Rav Moshe to say all the things about heresy that we've seen already. And then that led into a discussion of the fast day of the seventh of Elul and what its real purpose was, whether it was, according to the Bach, a reminder of what the Jews had done then, and therefore we fast on the anniversary of their death, not because of their death, but because that's a convenient date to attach our memory of what we did at the time, or, according to the Beit Yosef, that it's a reminder that sometimes tshuva isn't accepted, and therefore a reminder to us to be sure we don't put ourselves in that kind of mud, in that kind of a pit, where we might struggle to do the proper and full level of repentance in order to have Hashem accept us and restore us to our status of fully observant and fully and full servants of HaKadosh Baruch, with the hopes that we learn all of those lessons and that we not become like the Meraglim. I close up this responsible day for the fourth of Tammuz. Have a great day.